Who remembers anything from yesterday's class? Yes. He left home. He had a bad son and left home. Yes. He turned the materially terrible circumstance. Why is having a bad son so painful? It's because the father naturally invests so much of himself in his son. And he has so many aspirations for his son. And then the son turns, for a saintly person like Anga, his son, turned to be cruel, horrible. How painful. He was a great saint. He was gentle. He was pure. How painful for him. But he turned that painfulness into a realization about the material world. And that realization, understanding the nature of the material world, that ultimately it is the source of misery. There is no avoiding the fact that the material world is a source of misery. Whether one has a good son or a bad son or a thousand sons or one son, ultimately it turns to misery. So due to Krishna's mercy, due to his intelligence, due to Krishna's mercy, he perceived this and he left home. And the citizens, what was the example given about the citizens? They couldn't find him, just like, yes, an inexperienced mystic cannot find the super soul despite his endeavor. So he really hid himself well. Both the super soul does, and so did King Anga. He did not want to go back. Sometimes we may go to the forest. When are they going to come and realize how much they need me, how they can't get along without me? But Maharaj Anga wasn't in that mood. He wanted to leave the material world. In fact, in this canto of the Bhagavatam, we will find many instances, first with Dhruva Maharaj, and now we're hearing about Anga, and then one by one we'll hear about the different kings who all go to the forest at the end of their life. They all renounce their material entanglements at the end of their life to use the last years of their life to cultivate their God consciousness. All the kings do this. And this is what inspires Vidura to return, as we've already read in the first canto, 13th chapter. That chapter opens with Vidura returning to Hastinapur to try to shake Dhritarashtra and get him out of the palace, which he was considering the cause of his comfort, but actually it was causing him to be overly dependent on things which are ultimately not dependable. Only Krishna is worthy of our dependence. This is called Sharanagati. So Dhritarashtra couldn't quite realize that full platform, but he left home by the preaching of Vidura, and Vidura gives that preaching after he has completely heard from Maitreya so many philosophical points, but also after hearing how the kings one by one left home. So then what happened? Anga leaves home. And the citizens who went searching for him, they could not find him, and they informed the sages. They informed the sages in full detail that they were unable to find the king anywhere. Text 1, chapter 14. The great sage Maitreya continued, "O great hero Vidura, the great sages headed by Bhrigu were always thinking of the welfare of the people in general. When they saw that in the absence of King Anga, there was no one to protect the interests of the people, they understood that without a ruler, the people would become independent and non-regulated. The people in general, Prabhupada points out the word chema darshana in the verse, lokanam chema darshanam, that they were always, the sages were always aspiring, their aspiration was for the welfare of the loka, lokanam, the people. They were considering always their welfare because they were in the mode, they were sages. So naturally they were considering the welfare of the people in general. And this was part of their service to society in the Vanashrama system. So they saw that the people in general, because the people in general will have a tendency towards degradation. And independence, without a strong king, they become independent and non-regulated. There is that tendency. And one of the king's primal first duty is to make sure that everyone is engaged in their occupational vanashrama duty. That is his duty, to make sure that everyone is performing their duties. So without the king who enforces vanashrama, make sure that everyone follows their duty, they feared that the citizens would lose the principles of vanashrama life, which meant, for all practical purposes, the principles of spiritual life. Because there's such a tendency in this world, unless one is fixed in determination and regulation, there's such a tendency for the senses to be overwhelmed by the desires that sit in the mind, balad evena yojitaha, kama esha, krodha esha. This is due to the modes of passion and ignorance. So the sages understood that this was material reality. So therefore, they did something. Text 2. And how do the Prabhupada explains in the purport, in his purport to text 1? A very important point, because this comes up later, that the sages themselves didn't get involved in politics generally. Because if one becomes involved in politics, one loses one's ability to be a sage, because a sage has to be neutral. He has to not see one side from the other. He has to just simply be looking at for everyone's benefit and welfare. And when one is involved in politics, immediately you want this side to win and this side to lose. So unless you're a political sage like Chanakya Pandit, who is a very expert politician, the sages in general, they would not get involved in politics, yet they had a job within society, a service to influence the society so that the people would become elevated, to keep a spiritual purpose in life. So to do this, the sages would advise the kings, the rulers, because the tendency of the rulers is because the things that they deal with tend to bring them to passion. So they may not be able to keep the spiritual focus of life. So therefore, part of the society was they would defer. They had deference to the sages. And the sages would not be in any way vying for power for them, because Kshatriyas were very competitive. And look who is at the top, the top rung of respect of society, it's the sages. Because there's a tendency to be envious of people on top. But when the people on top are sages, and they're renounced and detached, and they're always thinking of your welfare, then that tendency, and they're non-envious, then that tendency to be envious of the people on top is immediately dissipated. When they are humble, when they are, their mind is fixed on the highest principles, then then there won't be any envy. So the sages, they were deferred to by the kings, and they gave the kings not exactly political advice generally, but advice that would keep the society on track towards its spiritual goal. And this, what Prabhupada or the Bhagavatam refers to as the head, they were the heads of society, the brain. The brain, what's the purpose of the brain? To discriminate, to know what is to be done and what is to be done, not to be done. And then the body carries that out. So without the brain knowing really what is to be gained in this life, or the purpose of life, society does not operate very well. So this is the glory and the benefit of the Vanashrama society. And Prabhupada explains that in modern democracy, these scientific divisions are turned topsy-turvy. And by vote, sudras or workers are chosen for administrative posts. And having no knowledge of the ultimate goal of life, such persons whimsically enact laws without knowledge of life's purpose. And the laws, they take people in the opposite direction. They don't actually regulate people to use their lives properly. And therefore, the result is that no one is happy. And that is a fact. Neither the administrators, the politicians, nor the people in general. So then what did the sages do? The great sages then called for the Queen Mother, Sunita. And with her permission, they installed Vena on the throne as master of the world. All the ministers, however, disagreed with this. Very interesting. The sages took a chance. They took a chance because they saw that without a king, there would be ruination. They took a chance, and what happened? What was the result? The result was terrible. But their intention was proper. They did it in good faith. Their motivation was proper. And sometimes this happens. We may make a mistake, or rather, it doesn't work out the way that we had hoped it would work out. So therefore, when we make a decision, not especially one that's difficult, but especially when there's a difficult decision, we should really make sure our motivation is proper. That why are we actually doing this and choosing it? And the motivation should be pure and selfless for the pleasure of Sri Guru and Gauranga. And then, on that platform, then even if it doesn't work out, then things are pure and proper and there is no fault. So they decided to install Vena, who we already heard. When people would see him coming, they say, "Oh, cruel Vena is there. He would play with his friends and kill them as he played with them." And yet, the sages put him, this abominable creature, as king. They were hoping that they would be able to control him and his mood. But the ministers disagreed with this decision because they were correctly predicting what would happen. He would cause a disaster. It was already known that Vena was very severe and cruel. Therefore, as soon as all the thieves and rogues in the state heard his ascendance to the royal throne, they became very much afraid of him. Indeed, they hid themselves here and there as rats hide themselves from snakes. So, when the biggest of the gundas, the biggest of the rogues becomes in charge, and all the little rogues, they hide. What's the example? like rats, not giving them very much prestige, like rats. No one likes rats, and no one likes thieves. No one likes thieves. They cause people so much trouble, become so angry. So rats hide themselves from snakes, so no one likes snakes either. So neither Vena, nor the thieves are liked, but yet the little rats were hiding and they didn't cause trouble. So at least the state became freed from thieves and rogues. So something, the simple purpose of the sages was accomplished. But when the king ascended to the throne, he became all powerful with 8 kinds of opulences. These are the mystic opulences. Now, in Prabhupada's purport, he says that generally the powerful kings, the Rajarishis, they were actually experts at yoga. And due to their expertise at yoga, they attained these mystic perfections. Because unless one is extremely powerful, it is impossible for one to rule effectively. And Prabhupada indeed has said that unless one is a Mahabhagavat, who is the most powerful of personages, one cannot be the king of the world, because the Mahabhagavat, he is only ruling due to fulfilling Krishna's desire purely. So therefore, Krishna is giving him the power to rule, and therefore he can rule the entire world. In Prabhupada's purport, however, it says, King Vena, however, was not practiced in yoga, but he became very proud of his royal position nonetheless. So there is some implication that he actually didn't have such great, great mystic opulences, although the verse seems to indicate that he does. But yet, he had incredible pride. And that, more or less, is the situation with everyone in Kali Yuga, whether they have anything or not. Opulence is our pride. So King Vena, he was the king, and he became very arrogant, full of false prestige. He became too proud. And by virtue of his false prestige, he considered himself to be greater than anyone. Thus, he began to insult great personalities. So, first step. He had a position, he had something by the grace of the sages. And indeed, against the minister's advice, the sages put him in power and allowed him to rule. And it's interesting to note that the ministers deferred to the sages against their own better judgment. Yes, if that's what you want, we can do this. So he got some position, he had something. Then the next step was what? He had some opulence because of that. Then he became too proud. And then proud means false prestige. And then when you're proud, you think yourself better than others. And then the next thing, he began to insult great personalities. So this is a very clear, simple, and typical pathway downward. Because he was not very considerate. Interesting, that word that Prabhupada uses here. King Vena, however, was not practiced in yoga, but he became very proud of his royal position nonetheless. And because he was not very considerate, what was he not considerate of? He wasn't considerate of, first of all, who had put him in power. He wasn't considerate about anyone else's needs and desires and the purpose of their life. What is the opposite of being considerate? What is the exact opposite of being considerate? Considerate means considerate of others. So what is the opposite? On one hand, there is someone who's considerate, and on the other hand, there's a person who's inconsiderate of it. What?
Selfish.
Huh? Ignorant. Yeah, but that's not exactly opposite. Considerate, self-absorbed, only thinking of oneself. Considerate means thinking of others and what their needs are. Self-absorbed, me. What is best for me is what's the best for the universe. So if one is always thinking of himself as if he is the center of the universe, who is the center of the universe, by the way? It's Krishna. So really, in a small way, one is thinking oneself the Supreme Lord. One may not be thinking of oneself as God, the all-powerful controller, although it turns out that that's exactly what Vena was thinking himself as. But in our little ways, we are little Venas. Or we can become like that if we become proud, if we have some little opulence by Krishna's grace, then we become proud, then we become false prestige, thinking we are wonderful, then we think we're greater than anyone, then we begin to insult others. Basically, this is due to the false conception of ourself being the center or God, false ego, illusion. So when he became overly blind due to his opulences, King Vena mounted a chariot and like an uncontrolled elephant began to travel through the kingdom, causing the sky and earth to tremble wherever he went. So just imagine how great he felt. He would travel places and the kettle drums would be rumbling and there he would, the earth would be trembling and he would be thinking, just see my position. I am the king. All the twice-born brahmanas were forbidden. Now here's some of the laws that he instituted. They were forbidden henceforward to perform any sacrifice, and they were also forbidden to give charity or offer clarified butter. They couldn't perform, they couldn't pour the ghee in the sacrifices. The purpose, Yajnavai Vishnu, the purpose of the sacrifices was to please the Lord. And he turned everything around. Stop! No performing sacrifices. No pleasing the Lord. No charity. Thus King Vena sounded kettle drums throughout the countryside. In other words, he stopped all kinds of religious rituals. Prabhupada's purport is something that he experienced himself. And indeed it goes on in a dangerous way in different places in the world today. What was committed by King Vena many years ago is at the present being carried out by atheistic governments all over the world. The world situation is so tense that at any moment governments may issue declarations to stop religious rituals. Eventually the world situation will become so degraded so when religiosity is stopped, and when the government, whose job is to encourage religiosity, and when the government stops it, then the world situation becomes so degraded that it will be impossible for pious men to live on the planet. Consider what Kali Yuga will become. Impossible for a pious man to live on the planet. That means there'll be such horrendous degradation and killing and just horrible things, horrible, horrible things. Thievery, stealing, illicit activities, drugs, the worst of all possible atmospheres in every part of society, that a person who is pious, who has goodness in his heart, he cannot live in that atmosphere. Just like if, of course, none of you have done this, I'm sure, but if you walk past a pub or a bar in the West, and there is such ignorance pouring from these places. Of course, maybe some of you have walked past these things. The lights are dark. It's horrible, rotten, horrible, smoky, liquor-filled smells, and reddish lights. And when you walk past there, it's so repulsive. Could one imagine living in there or spending time in there? How insensitive, contaminated, and covered one's consciousness would have to be. And a pious person, it's incompatible. Incompatible. Prabhupada gave the example, if you walk into a filthy place, he spoke this in Mayapur in 1974, when the bathroom toilet areas were filthy, and no one did anything about it. And Prabhupada said, if you walk into a filthy place, which is ignorance, and you're not disturbed, that means you are in ignorance, just like that, because you are perfectly compatible. So the pious people, Prabhupada says, because governments will become more and more irreligious, pious people will not be able to tolerate it. Therefore, sane people should execute Krishna consciousness very seriously so that they can go back home, back to Godhead. It's interesting that Prabhupada, often he would say, so sane people should take the Krishna consciousness so that they can establish a pious world and Krishna consciousness and get rid of these sinful, horrible things. But here Prabhupada says that sane people should seriously execute Krishna consciousness so that they can go back home, back to Godhead and get out of this terrible place without having to further suffer the miserable conditions predominant in this universe. So in case we're thinking that the miserable conditions are only in the place where I stay, no, it's the very nature of the material universe. Better to get out. Better to get out and go to Krishna's own abode. So therefore the king was Vena was becoming, he was terrible. So therefore all the great sages assembled together. What are we going to do about this? We installed him as the king. And after observing cruel Vena's atrocities, they concluded that a great danger and catastrophe was approaching the people of the world. Catastrophe, because of the sinful activities that the sinful mood he was propagating, stopping the pious religious activities from occurring, there was going to be a catastrophe. People would become impious, and that would result in a catastrophe. Impious means sinful. A catastrophe was going to occur. And thus, out of compassion, they began to talk amongst themselves, for they themselves were the performers of the sacrifice. So they themselves, despite how powerful they were, they themselves were stopped from performing the sacrifices. So they couldn't do their prescribed duties. So they were thinking, we cannot perform our duties. This is the definition in the Vedas, according to the Vedic Shastra. The definition of sin is to act against one's prescribed duties. That is the definition of sin. So they were thinking, we're becoming sinful in this way because of Vena. The people in general are becoming sinful. He's sinful. There's going to be a catastrophe. And we've put him in power. So who is responsible? Who will get the sin for that? All the reactions for that? So they were concerned about the welfare of the people, and they were concerned about their own welfare as well. So therefore, the great sages began to consult one another. This is reading the last line of Prabhupada's purport, on how to get out of the dangerous atmosphere created by King Vena. So there is something very pointed and nice in that, that even sages are learned, sages are pure, sages are wise. No one is a sage means wise. When we think of someone who's a sage, it's a wise man. And yet they consulted one another. A lesson to be learned in that. When the great sages consulted one another, they saw that the people were in a dangerous position from both directions. When a fire blazes on both ends of a log, the ants in the middle are in a very dangerous situation. What an example. The king is on one side of the log, burning. And there's fire on the other side. The thieves and rogues are the fire on the other side. So the king is burning from this side. The rogues and thieves are burning from that side. And the poor ants in the middle, their fate is sealed. Whether they take shelter of the king on this side, they are dead. And if they take shelter of the rogues and thieves and run in that way, they are dead. Of course, the sages, they wanted the king's side to extinguish the rogue's side, but he ended up being a fire in and of himself. So similarly, at that time, the people in general were in a dangerous position due to an irresponsible... Look how Prabhupada terms him. He's irresponsible. He's cruel. He's vicious. He's a murderer, he's arrogant, and then when those properties are put in someone who's the king, who has such a responsible position, he acts irresponsibly. On one side, and the thieves and rogues on the other. So it's important for those who are in positions to act responsibly, not irresponsibly. And the greater one's position that one holds, the more weight is on one to act responsibly. What does responsibly mean? How would we define that? How would we define what responsibly means? Anyone have a dictionary handy? I guess everyone has dictionaries handy nowadays. What is the dictionary definition of responsible? Yes. Accountable, answerable. Yes.
Involving accountability, obligation, and duties.
Obligation of duties, accountability. So who is the king accountable to? The sages, and ultimately to the Supreme Lord. But to the sages, and we're going to hear very soon how he didn't think himself accountable to the sages. He thought himself independent of the sages, because the sages are ultimately accountable to the Lord, king accountable to the sages, and because he felt himself above the sages, he is going to taste their wrath, their anger. So he was acting irresponsibly, as if he was not accountable to anyone, as if he was above all the laws of nature, the laws of karma. I am all powerful. I can do as I like. I can act whimsically. That's the opposite. Is there an antonym, an opposite to responsible there? Well, I would say that whimsical would be a good one. The opposite of accountable is whimsical. I act in a responsible way. Huh? Means whimsical. Whimsical. I do whatever. Whimsical means whatever my mind tells me. I float in this direction. I do that according to what my mind happens to be attached to at this moment. So the sages began to think within themselves. Oh, excuse me, text 9. Thinking to save the state from irregularity, the sages began to consider that it was due to a political crisis that they made Vena king, although he was not qualified. But alas, now the people were being disturbed by the king himself. Under such circumstances, how could the people be happy? The sages began to think within themselves, because he was born from the womb of Sunita, King Vena is by nature very mischievous. Supporting this mischievous king is exactly like maintaining a snake with milk. Now he has become a source of all difficulties. If one maintains a snake with milk, the venom, the poison of the snake increases, and the snake is simply waiting for a moment, an opportunity to kill, to bite, to poison the very person who has been feeding him milk and supporting him. It was by the grace of the sages that he was in the position of king, and now he was biting them. He was stopping them from performing their duties. He was killing them. He was the source of difficulties. We appointed this Vena king of the state in order to give protection to the citizens. One of the protections is freedom from disturbance by thieves and rogues. But now he has become the enemy of the citizens by stopping their progressive spiritual march. Upward march toward in spiritual life. This is the prime function of government, to ensure that the citizens, especially the humans, that they march at least some steps forward in their spiritual life, that they don't waste their human lives. But now he has become the enemy of the citizens, doing the worst thing for them. Despite all these discrepancies, we should at once try to pacify him. They were so respectful. By doing so, we may not be touched by the sinful results caused by him. What is the meaning of that? Let us pacify him. Let us try to change his mind from this terrible way that he is progressing, bringing society now. Let us try to influence him, advise him properly, change his course of action. Because we may not be touched by the sinful results caused by him, because there's going to be reactions to the horrible things he is doing, and we will be implicated in this too. After all, we made him the king. So therefore, their motivation was partially in their self-interest as well. They did not want to become implicated. The saintly sages continued thinking, of course, we are completely aware of his mischievous nature, yet nevertheless, we enthrone Vena. If we cannot persuade King Vena to accept our advice, he will be condemned by the public, and we will join them. Thus, by our prowess, we shall burn him to ashes. In other words, we will kill him. We'll give him another chance. We'll try to change his mind, pacify him, speak sweetly to him, advise him properly. And if he doesn't follow her advice, He is in too responsible position. And he's going to implicate us in his sinful activities to just tolerate him. Sages are by nature tolerant. No, his position is too responsible. We will kill him. We are taking that responsibility for the welfare of society. Prabhupada explains in his purport here that the Kali Yuga Brahmins don't have the power to burn anyone to ashes with their curses and their anger. And they don't even have the power, he said, the simple power, he implies, of causing animals that are sacrificed to come back to life. So they don't even have that much power. And then he ends his purport saying, under these circumstances, instead of actively taking part in politics, considering the sages and brahminically inclined souls are not extremely powerful, saintly persons should engage in chanting the Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna. By the grace of Lord Chaitanya, by simply chanting this Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, the general populace can derive all benefits without political implication. So chanting Hare Krishna and getting others to chant will save the population. Not just getting others to chant and not chanting the saintly persons chanting themselves. No, they should chant Hare Krishna very deeply and sincerely and get others to chant. And the disaster of being caught between the thieves and rogues on one end and a demonic government on the other hand can be overcome. 13. The great sages, having thus decided, approach King Vena. Concealing their real anger, they pacified him with sweet words and then spoke as follows. The great sages said, dear King, Nripa Varja, O best of kings, Prahlad Maharaj called his father Asuravarja, O best of demons. Haridasa Varja, O best of the servants of Hari. But here is Nripa Varja. They are speaking very sweetly. Because generally if someone speaks very, you're such a nice person, you're so learned, you're so sincere, then, oh, this person is very intelligent. I should listen to what they have to say. Dear King, we have come to give you good advice. Kindly hear us with great attention. By doing so, your duration of life and your opulent strength and reputation will increase. Oh, they're concerned about my welfare. How nice. They appreciate me, they want my life to increase, my strength, reputation. Yes. Dom acharatita pungsam van mana kaya buddhivi lokan vishokan vitarati atanantyam asanganam. Those who live according to religious principles, dharma, and who follow them by words, mind, body, and intelligence, are elevated to the heavenly kingdom, which is devoid of all miseries. Being thus rid of the material influence, they achieve unlimited happiness in life. How? By following, living according to religious principles, Shastric principles, according to Dharma, with words, with mind, one's body, one will be elevated, attain swaga, a place where there is no miseries. This is wonderful. You should set this example for your citizens. The sages continue, O great hero, for this reason, you should not be the cause of spoiling the spiritual life. In other words, the spiritual life means the Dharma. Because the word dharma isn't used again in the verse, but the word in the beginning of text 16, sate ma vinase vira. That spiritual life, that dharma, that is, that everyone is meant to be following, all your citizens and you should be following. Do not spoil their dharma. You should not be the cause of spoiling the spiritual life of the general populace. If their spiritual life is spoiled because of your activities, if you disallow them from performing their dharma, their shastric duties, you will certainly fall down from your opulent and royal position. They are saying certainly, because actually they themselves will pull him down. Because it's true, if the heads of the government act religiously, then the people naturally, yadyara charati shreshtas, they also will act irreligiously. If the head of the government is a great fan of cricket, then everyone becomes great cricket fans. This is just the way it works. Everyone follows. I remember in 1963 or so, when I was just a high school student, the president of the United States at that time was John Kennedy. And previously, when one would, just like in Rajasthan, if one is dressed formally, one has to wear a pagri. This is the old culture, a turban. So when one went to a formal occasion, even in 40 years ago in the West, one would have to wear a hat. Keep your head covered. But then John Kennedy, in his inauguration to be president, he didn't wear a hat, breaking all tradition. And immediately the entire hat industry in the United States fell apart. No one would wear a hat anymore. Yad yad acharati shreshtas. He lost lots of votes, but it didn't turn out to make a difference because someone killed him anyway, so it didn't. But in any case, it's so important that the leaders, the government leaders, although in one sense we don't take government leaders what they do, we minimize them. But it's so important for the proper psychology of the people in general that government leaders are actually proper religious personages. So he's saying, you will fall down if you act irreligiously, the people will act irreligiously, and you will certainly fall down. The saintly persons continue, when the king protects the citizens from the disturbances of mischievous ministers as well as from thieves and rogues. So this part, at least from one of the parts, he protected the citizens from thieves and rogues. He can, by virtue of such pious activities, except taxes given by his subjects. Thus a pious king can certainly enjoy himself in this world as well as in the life after death. So that's a few of the duties of a king. The king is supposed to be pious. The king is, let me just, teeny bit of English editing here, the king is considered pious in whose state and cities the general populace strictly observes the system of eight social orders of vana and ashrama. And now they are getting to the point. A pious king who is going to enjoy is considered a proper king when the citizens are fixed in their vana ashrama duties, and where all citizens engage in worshipping the Supreme Personality of Godhead by their particular occupations. Svanustitasya dharmasya sam siddhir haritoshanam. That by the occupational duties, by one's work, which is prescribed in the shastras, by one's duties, by one's work, the Lord Vishnu is worshipped. If a king sets up society in that way, then he is considered a proper king, a properly pious king, and he's acting properly. Acting in such a way, because if everyone is working for Krishna's pleasure, then he is pleased. And if he is pleased, yayatma supasidati. If Krishna is pleased, then each individual is pleased. And there is no way that we can be pleased without pleasing Krishna. This is very hard for a conditioned soul to accept. In fact, that no one can be pleased himself unless he is pleasing Krishna. And the process of pleasing Krishna is called bhakti, which begins with saranagati, or giving oneself, or placing Krishna in the center. Acting to please Krishna. This is the essence of the Vanashrama system. Krishna is pleased when one follows the Vanashrama duties because he set up the system. Chaturvanam, Mayashishtam, Guna Karma Vabhagasa. It is his system. And thereby when one follows the system for his pleasure, he is pleased, especially when one offers him the fruits. Yata pravatabhutanam yena savamidam datam. So here, they're telling him, they're advising him, don't stop people from worshipping the Lord, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Let them worship the Lord. Let the sacrifices go on. That will be your success. That will be their success. O noble one, Mahabhaga, fortunate one, opulent one, O noble one. If the king sees that the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the original cause of the cosmic manifestation and the supersoul within everyone is worship, the Lord will be satisfied. You also have to satisfy the Lord. You're the king. Sam sadir haritoshanam. Sanustitasya dhammasya. Vanashama vibhagasa. By all the divisions of society, samsidhiya haritoshanam. Krishna is to be pleased. You're part of this society. He has set it up. Your business, your prescribed duty is to make sure that everyone is worshipping him. And indeed, this is specifically Vena's fault. And indeed, this we're going to hear Prithu Maharaj, who is the exact opposite of Vena. Vena thinks himself the Supreme Lord. And he's stopping everyone from worshipping the Supreme Lord, and wants everyone to worship him. And Prithu Maharaj is the Supreme Lord. And we'll hear his wonderful preaching. How everyone should work to please the Lord. The Lord is saying you perform your prescribed duties and please the Supreme Lord. Don't just please the king. And the king, who is so arrogant here, thinking himself the center of existence, he's saying, don't do duties. Just please me. It is sufficient. So if you do this, the Lord will be satisfied. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is worshipped by the great demigods, controllers of universal affairs. And when he is satisfied, nothing is impossible to achieve. Try to satisfy him. For this reason, all the demigods, presiding deities on different planets, as well as the inhabitants of their planets, take great pleasure in offering all kinds of paraphernalia for his worship. Prabhupada explains right at the end of his purport. In order to rectify this world situation where the leaders are more or less acting in their own way as Vena, stopping everyone from worshipping the Lord, or at least not encouraging or or making that the actual purpose of society. Instead, the purpose of society is really whatever anyone says about God worship. The purpose of society is economic development, because the theory is that if people have enough economic development, then they will be satisfied. But where in history has economic development, having sufficient money, brought satisfaction to the soul, to the person? There's no examples of this. Rather, it brings dissatisfaction, because despite all that facility, something is missing. So much frustration. But this is the principle that contemporary civilization, Prabhupada would always say, so-called civilization, he would never give them the honor of calling them civilization. How could you call a society which condones the killing of the children in the womb and the killing of the animals a civilization? So in so-called civilization, this is accepted everywhere, that we unify based on economic prosperity and we cooperate on that. And then everyone will be happy. But we don't see that as a practical result. No one will open their eyes and admit it. But there's no practical result of happiness and satisfaction. And what Prabhupada is explaining, not only Prabhupada, but every sane religious person will explain that satisfaction comes from pleasing God, pleasing the Supreme Lord. Whether one is poor or rich, if one is close to Krishna, one feels satisfaction. Whether one is poor or rich, if one is far from Krishna, one will feel deep misery in one's heart. So Prabhupada says here, in order to rectify this world situation, all the people should be trained in Krishna consciousness and act in accordance with the Vanashrama system. The state should also see that the people are engaged in satisfying the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This is the primary duty of the state. The Krishna consciousness movement was started to convince the general populace. It doesn't sound like Prabhupada had much hope of convincing the government, but at least the people in general who suffer, to convince the general populace to adopt the best process by which to satisfy the Supreme Personality of Godhead and thus solve all problems. So what is that best process to satisfy the Supreme Personality of Godhead? Sri Krishna Sankirtan. Prabhupada has mentioned it. We'll continue to mention it. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu prescribed it. And the Hare Krishna movement is supposed to just be that, a movement of Hare Krishna, of chanting Hare Krishna, spreading the chanting of Hare Krishna congregationally, individually. And then satisfaction comes. Now we'll come back to that in a moment, Krishna willing. They continue speaking. Dear King, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, along with the predominating deities, is the enjoyer of the results of all sacrifices in all planets. This vena had stopped all the sacrifices. No sacrifices are allowed. The sacrifices may be meant on one level to please so many of the demigods, but ultimately it is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, along with the predominating deities, is the enjoyer of the results of all sacrifices in all planets. Bhoktaram jagatapasam savaloka maheshwaram Suridam Savabhutanam. The Supreme Lord is the sum total of the three Vedas, the owner of everything. Tam Sava Lokaram Lokamara Jagya Sangraham Traimayam Dravyamayam Tapomayam Yagyar vichitrar yajato bhavayate rajan swadeshan anurodham arhasi. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, along with the predominating deities, the Supreme Lord is the sum total of the three Vedas. He is the owner of everything. He is the ultimate goal of all austerity. Therefore, your countrymen should engage in performing various sacrifices for your elevation. You will get the benefit. You are the king. Indeed, you should always direct them towards the offering of sacrifices. Here is the main point that they want to tell him. Stop stopping sacrifices. It is Krishna who is worshipped by this. You will not be elevated by doing this. When all the Brahmins engage in performing sacrifices in your kingdom, all the demigods who are plenary expansions of the Lord will be very much satisfied by their activities. And they will give you your desired results. Therefore, O hero, do not stop the sacrificial performances. If you stop them, you will disrespect the demigods. So just see, herein lies an essential difference between the way a pious person thinks and the way an impious person thinks. And based on how one thinks, one goes about one's life. An impious person, an irreligious person, thinks that I am the master, I am the architect of my destiny, I will attain my fortune by myself. I will attain my satisfaction by my own endeavor and power. And a pious person thinks, if I please the Supreme Lord or the demigods, which is at least acknowledging that someone is more central than me, that someone needs to be pleased other than me, because this self-centeredness is extreme impiety and it brings extreme misery and loneliness to the heart. Piety at least means selflessness. Impiety means self-centeredness. So to get happiness, a pious person will please someone else. An impious person is just simply selfish. And the more selfish we become, the more miserable we become, and the more lonely and fragmented and disoriented. So they're advising this vena. And what is the essence of their advice spoken in the last few verses? In one sentence, in three words. Okay, yes, that was different three words than I was thinking, but the same message. Yes. Through sacrifice. Perform sacrifice. It's two words. Or we can make it one word. Sacrifices! So, in those days, the sacrifices were very Vedic sacrifices. Svaha. In this day, the sacrifice is Sri Krishna's Sankirtan. So, we should remember that the sages are telling them perform sacrifice. We should take that advice. We should perform sacrifice. And the sacrifice is the chanting of Krishna's holy names, especially congregationally chanting Krishna's holy names. In this regard, since this is the essence of the advice, I would just like to read a few things about the importance of sacrifice, especially this specific sacrifice of chanting Krishna's holy names. Oh, I lost this. Spot got lost. 3164. From Brihad Bhagavatamrita, chapter 3, text 64 and text 65. Nama Sankirtanam Proktam Krishnasya Prema Sampadi Balishtan Sadanam Shreshtam Panama Karsha Mantravat. The Sankirtan of Krishna's names is praised as the best and most powerful means to attain the treasure of Krishna Prema. It is like a potent mantra that can attract precious objects from a distance. Isn't that wonderful? Because Nam Sankirtan invariably leads to the treasure of pure love for the Lord, true connoisseurs of devotional service consider Nam Sankirtan the very fruit of bhakti. There's so many verses in praise of the holy names. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, in his Gitavali, says, because Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has described the glories of Krishna's holy names, in as Prabhupada quoted it, that we read yesterday, in the, of course, in all the verses, all the text of the Sikastak, but in the first verse, Cheto Darpana Marjanam. So here, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, in his own Bengali translation of that verse, this is how he translates it in Bengali poetry. The brilliant sun of the transcendental holy name of the Lord has appeared in the material universe in order to destroy ignorance. Casting aside all worldly attractions, the saintly souls cultivate affection for the name alone. The sun of the holy name is the dispeller of the darkness of ignorance. O Harinam, who actually knows your greatness? What sort of learned man is capable of loudly singing the host of your glories? Oh no, excuse me, this isn't Sikastak. This is his translation of the first verse of Namastak by Rupa Goswami, which he says that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself glorifies the holy name through the mouth of Rupa Goswami. So this is Bhaktivinoda Thakur rephrasing the glorification of the holy name by Rupa Goswami Mahaprabhu. O holy name, from the first moment one perceives a glimpse of you appearing on the horizon of the heart, the darkness of this material world is almost totally devoured. Quickly destroying all remaining darkness, you bestow divine wisdom upon our spiritually blinded eyes. That divine wisdom gives rise within the heart to pure devotion, from which awakens an understanding of the transcendental characteristics of Lord Hari. This wonderful pastime of yours is eternally taking place, and Bhaktivinoda has understood its essence. This is from Bhaktivinoda, quoted from the Adi Purana. Bhaktivinoda in Sharanagati quotes from the Adi Purana. There is no vow like chanting the holy name, no knowledge superior to it, no meditation which comes anywhere near it, and it gives the highest result. No penance is equal to it, and nothing is as potent or powerful as the holy name. Chanting is the greatest act of piety and the supreme refuge. What does refuge mean? Shelter. Even the words of the Vedas do not possess sufficient power to describe its magnitude, its greatness. Chanting is the highest path to liberation, peace, and eternal life. It is the pinnacle of devotion. What does pinnacle mean? The very topmost point of devotion. The heart's joyous proclivity or tendency and attraction, and is the best form of remembrance of the Supreme Lord. The holy name has appeared solely for the benefit of the living entity as their Lord and Master, their worship, the supreme worshipful object, and their spiritual guide and mentor. Mentor means guru. Whoever continuously chants Lord Krishna's holy name, even in his sleep, can easily realize that the name is a direct manifestation of Krishna himself, in spite of the influence of Kali Yuga. It's Bhaktivinoda Thakur quoting from, it's in Sharanagati, but it's from the Adi Purana, and he's rephrased it. Here's the first, here's Bhaktivinoda from Gitavali. What I was said before was the first Bhaktivinoda Thakur's expanded translation of the first text of the Chikasta. Well, first he's, yes. Adopting the sentiment and golden luster of the limbs of Srimati Radhika, Sri Sachinandana Gaurahari, the supreme deliverer of the fallen conditioned souls of Kali Yuga, would chant the holy name of Sri Krishna, absorbed in deep emotional states. By the potency of his kirtan, not only the sinful and materially afflicted people of Kali Yuga were delivered, but the birds, beasts, insects, and worms as well. While describing the glories of the holy name, he spoke as follows. The chanting of the holy name of Sri Krishna thoroughly cleanses the mirror of the heart. It very easily extinguishes the blazing forest fire of material existence and dissipates once and for all the threefold miseries, Ariyatmika, Aribhautika, and Aridaivika. As the moon, by its nectarian soothing and cooling rays, causes the white lotus to bloom, the holy name causes the white lotus of Bhava Bhakti to blossom, which is the highest benediction for the jiva. May there be all victory for the chanting of the holy name of Sri Krishna, which is the embodiment of the pastimes of bhakti. Unalloyed devotion, Vishuddha Bhakti, is the embodiment of the highest knowledge, and it is like a new wife. Sri Krishna Sankirtan, because as the wife follows her husband, so similarly the knowledge of bhakti follows the holy names. Sri Krishna Sankirtan is the life of transcendental knowledge in the form of bhakti. May there be all victory again and again for the chanting of the holy name of Krishna, which manifests the eternal constitutional form of the living entities. Sri Krishna Sankirtan expands the unfathomable, unlimited ocean of transcendental bliss. May there be victory for the chanting of the holy name of Sri Krishna, which is an inundation, a flood of transcendental bliss. Sri Krishna Sankirtan enables one to taste ever-increasingly fresh nectar at every step. May there be all victory again and again for the chanting of the holy name of Sri Krishna, which bestows Krishna Prem. The holy name forever bathes and immerses the chanter in Krishna Prem. May there be all victory again and again for the chanting of the holy name of Sri Krishna, which is a storehouse of love of God. This is from a letter by Prabhupada. A lecture on the Bhagavad Gita in 1966 in New York. Some of you do not know what is the meaning of this Hare Krishna. This meaning of Hare Krishna is, it is just addressing the Supreme Lord and His energy, Hara. Hara is the energy and Krishna is the Supreme Lord. So we are addressing Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, all the energy of the Lord. Oh, the Lord, please accept me. That's all. Please accept me. We have no other prayer. Please accept me. Lord Chaitanya taught that we should simply cry and we shall simply pray for accepting us. That's all. So this vibration is simply a cry for addressing the Supreme Lord, requesting Him, please accept me. Please accept me. From Chaitanya Charitamrita. Satyaraj Khan said to Mahaprabhu in Puri, "My dear Lord, being a householder and a materialistic man, I do not know the process of advancing in spiritual life. I therefore submit myself unto your lotus feet and request you to give me orders. Prabhu Kahe." Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu replied, "Without cessation, continue chanting the holy name of Lord Krishna. Whenever possible, serve him and his devotees, the Vaishnavas." Okay, thank you. Is there a few, 2 minutes, questions? He was so saintly that his citizens were? They had so much affection. So why didn't they just... Because they described they were stuck. They had him, what's that English expression, stuck between a rock and a hard place. There was no one else who was qualified to be king. There was no other descendant in the powerful dynasty of Swayambhuva Manu. No one else was qualified. He wasn't qualified. But they gave him a chance. Sometimes sages will trust others when they, in retrospect, we may think that they shouldn't have done so. But they do so. But there's another reason too, that this is really going to contrast Prithumaraj when the Lord decides to come as Prithumaraj or invest Prithumaraj with his potency. You don't know how bright the sun is until you can contrast it with darkness. And you can see the positive qualities when contrasting of what you shouldn't do. So that's the other side. So we look at it as Krishna's mercy. And no one can say, why didn't they give him a chance? So they have their ways. Krishna has his ways too. There's sometimes the sages will take over and wait for the, they'll advise the very young prince until he's mature enough to become king. And there was the example that we heard yesterday that when Utkal appeared to be unsuitable to be the king, they chose the second son, even though he wasn't exactly in the line, also with Pandu, because Dhritarashtra had a disqualification. Pandu was chosen. I don't know exactly the sages. But I don't know what happens if, I don't know any examples of jumping lineage, but it's probably, if you look in the ninth canto, you may find some. But that doesn't mean it's not true. But it doesn't necessarily mean it is true. That it wasn't clear from there whether he actually had them or not. It's in the verse. But it almost appears that he was arrogant. His arrogance was his greatest asset, his most powerful asset. Maybe someone could check that one. I indirectly brought that up, that what was his actual situation? What did he actually have? Obviously, he was extremely powerful. Ordinary people can't make the earth tremble as they travel around. You can't rule in any way unless you're influential. Like that. Without power, you can't rule. But the effects of Kali, the point was, is really, really minimized, or really, really minimized if one takes shelter of lots, so much chanting of Krishna's name. And Kali means quarrel. So it would sound like that we, if we find ourselves that we're quarreling with others so much, either individually or collectively as a group, we need more congregational chanting of Krishna's holy name to minimize the effect of Kali. Because why does one quarrel with others? Huh?
But what is the effect of the age? One way to look at it is because others are so foolish. That's why I quarrel with them, because they're so foolish. But another way to look at it is because everyone is feeling so much dissatisfaction in their hearts that everything disturbs them. Sages, on the other hand, are extremely tolerant because of the satisfaction they have in their hearts. So the more satisfaction we have, the more deeply we're experiencing happiness, naturally the less inclined we are to quarrel with others. So therefore the recommendation is more chanting Hare Krishna. This, I can read again what Prabhupada said. You chant with love and longing, with affection. None different in a sense, because if you're chanting with affection for Krishna on the altar, you're chanting for His pleasure. The please accept me means please allow me to serve you. Please accept me as your servant. Ayi nanda tinu king param. Please accept me as your servant. Allow me to serve you. So allow me to please you. So in that sense, they're not really any different. But if one sees, one experiences that Krishna seems so far away, that my heart is so covered by what it seems like a mountain of steel and granite, hardest of rocks, then we won't be chanting either to please Krishna or for Krishna, I need you to accept me as your servant. So that's perhaps the first thing we have to confront. That Krishna is the holy, is there in the holy name, which is the second text. But unfortunate as I am, I don't experience Krishna there. We have to confront that, and the result of that, which is described in the second verse of Mahaprabhu, is the third verse, Srinada Pichini Chena. And the result of that is Kirtaniya Sadahari. And the result of that is very wonderful. If you wait till you're free from everything before you Kirtaniya Sadahari, you won't get free from everything, because chanting Hare Krishna is the method of becoming free from all offenses. Because some of the anartas are there until even in Bhava Bhakti. Many answers to that question. One is that if one is truly saintly, like Anga was saintly, then whatever one does is sanctioned by Krishna. It's not whimsical, but if we imitate and don't follow their instructions, our mentality is selfish. Their mentality isn't selfish. He's a saintly person. His mentality isn't selfish. But how could I, who is so selfish, understand and judge his mentality? It's like a child, a four-year-old child, trying to understand why his father and mother do what they do. He just doesn't have the intellectual, conceptual maturity and capacity to understand it, actually. So therefore, we're always, just even like, how old are you now? How old are you now? Okay. So when you were 15, you acted in one way, and you thought in one way. And now when you look back on how you acted when you were 15, how do you think about that? The four-year-old, the 15-year-old doesn't have the capacity, the maturity to judge the 29-year-old. So right now we're like 15-year-olds, and Maharaj Anga. So it may look like that. Like when you were 15, you think, why is he wasting his time? Why is this person doing this? Why he's missing out on the great fun of life? Why this? Why that? He's so foolish. He's not caring about his future. Who knows what you would have thought. But you can't. So we have to take our mind in judging. And ultimately, of course, a saintly person like Anga can't do that without Krishna's sanction. He wants Vena to be, Krishna wants Vena to be put in, so Prithu Maharaj will be churned. And also Krishna wants the class to end, so you can all have your time. So we shall end.
Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Gaura Bhaktivinoda ki jai.